Let me say I'm grateful to be here, and it took the church moving into intensive care before the pastor would have me. So I will take that. But it is a joy to be here again. It's been a couple of years at least, and I'm glad to be part of this series. Let it be sufficient to simply say, I dearly love your pastor and his family. We have been friends more years than I can remember. I do know that we had both had dark hair when we started hanging out together. So that was a long time ago. Hope you'll join us at 6 o'clock tonight at Calvary Clearwater. Incredible music with Charles Billingsley, and I will bring probably one of the greatest evangelistic messages God's ever given me. And I'm on a tour in 21 different locations this year, and so this is our third stop. So I hope you'll join us, make it worth your time. Have your Bibles with you, and you want to follow along. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 7. I'm going to assume that the passage is pretty familiar, but I pray that God will help me to give some insight that could be helpful to all of us. You know, the Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Tribulation's a word that really just means to be rubbed hard, and maybe even sometimes wrong, on both sides. One thing I've noticed about the teaching in the scripture, whether it's by one of the apostles or it's by our dear Lord, he hardly ever identifies the issue a person's dealing with. He just gives you the principles how to have victory in it. You may say, wonder why he wouldn't just come right out and call the issue out. Because he knew that what we would do is compare our issues with their issues instead of applying his principles regardless of the issue. Bottom line is, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth regardless of what you may be up against. He's the way and he's the life in every situation we deal with. So in this text, Paul's going to identify something, and I'm going to use my sanctified imagination and my research to tell you what I think he's dealing with. But the bottom line is, nobody knows. I'm a really upbeat, full of energy. Matter of fact, I'm even shocked at how much energy it seems like God has given me for international and national travel for literally for the last 30 years. But about 10 years ago, all I could say, and it was a long time before I could say it to my wife, something inside of me died. And I just really went into a point at that time to see a medical doctor, and for the first time in my life, to see a good psychologist. And it ended up that I didn't do anything for the next 16 weeks other than entertain if I needed to take a couple of years and just change direction in my life. Stay in ministry, but walk away from a church that I'd served now 33 years. And maybe just concentrate on that passion or whatever it is inside of me that died. But through that time of just being away and entertaining all sorts of thoughts, looked at retirement. I thought, here, we've been faithful stewards. How long can we make it without doing anything? But the bottom line is, something really happened. Went into a real state of distraught, discouragement, and depression. I don't ever try to play the doctor in this and tell someone what to do. And someone says, what did you do that time? First of all, I never lost hope. By the grace of God, I would get up every morning, and I found that I get up even earlier. I'm kind of a 5:30 rise, but when you're really desperate, you wake up and you want to remain hopeful. So I'd get up around 4:30. And I would get into the Word. I just felt like every morning, tomorrow's going to be the breakthrough. Tomorrow, God is going to give me a Word. And then I read extensively. just different books I thought would speak into my life. And then I've always been into exercise, so I'd go for a long walk, 5, 6, 7 miles, praying in everything I'd read. One thing I found out is my medical doctor taught me that you need to exercise, that exercise has a way of warding off depression. And so I've always been kind of active in that area. And then listen to this. I read the Psalms every day. I have for years. Just go through one at a time every day until I work my way through 150 and start over again. Somebody says, why the Psalms? He stayed in trouble. I mean, he was constantly, and a lot of what he wrote after the fact of, here's what I went through, but here's how I turned out. Boy, read Psalm chapter 3. There's a song been written about it. But he basically, when he goes to bed, his attitude is, the whole world's against me. Somebody's going to kill me. And he wakes up the next morning, he says, I don't care if there are 10,000 after me. He had victory the next morning. It's referred to as a morning devotion. And so God really used that. And then so just pressing in and remaining faithful. And I'm going to show you that in a biblical text. So just wanted to give you that. And after that time, God began to bring me out. My wife will join us for the next service. If you've ever studied motivational gifts, mine's exhortation. Hers is prophecy, which means cut to the chase, kind of like a judge, right and wrong. Man, she, bless her heart. But anyway, and so she would just tell me some mornings. I'd say, she, how are you feeling? I said, yeah, I had a good morning, but boy, this afternoon's been rough. She'd say, good. I said, good. She said, yeah, whatever God's doing in your life, he don't want you to ever forget it. And plus, God began to use it to help a lot of other people. So anyway, having said that, look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest, and by the way, it's amazing how often I teach this. The word lest, any time it's found in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, always, it's a warning. Without exception. So here it is. He's giving a warning. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And so you could speculate. I've got a medical doctor, an optometrist, and he just says, I know it was his eyes. No, he don't know that. You can't prove it just because he said I write with large print. But we think we know what it is. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It's been said that nothing can touch my life save it be filtered through the grace of God. But I want you to know something. God can allow things in our life that ultimately, if we respond biblically and spiritually, it works for our good. And so he says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest, there it is again, warning, I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, in Jesus' name, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say and give me clarity in teaching your truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. I entitled this message, listen to this, The Ministry of the Thorn. But when I was doing my research, I got to thinking, there's really 3 things that God uses to really maybe take us through difficult times to teach us truth. Listen to this. He uses storms. A friend of mine died this past year. And here's what Bill Stafford said. You're either in a storm, headed for one, or just came out of one. And if you've never been in a storm, hold on. So God uses storms, and I'm going to tell you what he teaches you in storms. Number 2, he uses thorns. Number 3, he uses cups. Remember when the Zebedee boys got together and said, hey, Jesus. And his mama made the request too. Can we put one of our boys on your right hand and the other on the left? And remember what Jesus said to the Zebedee family? Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink? What was the cup? It was Calvary. What was the cup? Listen carefully. It was the wrath of God being absorbed by God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Cups teach us about the wrath of God. Storms teach us about the worship of God. Remember when they were in the storm? Jesus said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. The storm came. Where was Jesus? He was asleep. By the way, this is good. You can go to sleep when you're in charge. Had he been a Baptist preacher, he wouldn't have been in the stern asleep. He'd have been on the bow saying, I'm in charge. But when you're God. By the way, they were fearful in the storm. When a crisis comes, it can normally lead to fear because we don't understand it. But when Jesus spoke, and really the Greek word says that the storm was rising all around them, the wind was boisterous, and Jesus said these words, hush. And then the Bible says, and they fell down and worshiped him. Sometimes God may put you in a storm that fills you with fear, but if you respond properly, it'll lead to worship. And then he uses thorns to teach us about the ways of God. So God may allow something to come into your life. Wait a minute, I'm going to go a step further. God may send something into your life. We live in a day where there's so much teaching that is so unbiblical. So I'm going to lift this out of the text exegetically, not eisegetically, reading in, but lifting out so we can see what God says about these things. The Lord knows how to balance our lives. If we have only blessings, we may become proud. So he permits us to have burdens as well. Listen to Job chapter 2 and verse 10. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not, same word, accept adversity? We sing about it, but we get it right in our singing, but we miss it in the practice of our own personal worship. So Paul's experience in heaven could have ruined his ministry on earth. That's a good statement. Paul's experience in heaven could have ruined his ministry on earth. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God gave him some type of experience in heaven. It was so overwhelming that he didn't even speak of it for 14 years. How do you want to respond to that, Pastor Johnny? God could have never used me. I can't keep a secret for 14 years. I'd have to tell somebody if somebody just said to me, hey, good to see you at church today. Where you been? Heaven. 14 years he kept it to himself. So God, in his goodness, permitted Satan to buffet Paul in order to keep him from becoming proud. Listen to verses 3 through 5 in 2 Corinthians 12. And I know such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up in the paradise, heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet I myself will not boast except in my infirmities. So I wrote some one-liners. Listen to these. Our greatest triumphs are often followed by difficulty. The preacher of 120 years of righteousness, Noah, his worst day came after the flood subsided. Elijah went to the mountain and called down the fire of God. The next day he ran in the desert from a woman and said, I wish I were dead. Do me a favor, take me out. Number two, Christianity does not exempt one from pain. When somebody says the only reason you're suffering, you don't have enough faith, It's heresy. That is heresy. Epaphroditus, the Bible says, ministered to the Apostle Paul, and that he was next door to death. Well, why didn't Paul just say, in the name of Jesus, no suffering? There's some things we don't understand, but Christianity does not exempt one from pain. I went through a bout with cancer 10 years ago. My wife really struggled. I'll say it this service, so I won't embarrass her. She's strong. I'm telling you, my wife is strong, bold. Scares me sometimes she's so bold. But when the doctor announced my diagnosis, she fell out of the chair. On the way home, she was quiet. That's not like her. And I said, honey, you're struggling with this, aren't you? And she said, you're not. And I'm not trying to act real, real spiritual, but I'm telling you, God helped me that day, and I just said this. Janet, it's better that I have cancer than somebody that's lost, that if they lose this battle, they go to hell. I said this, I'm so saved, it's pitiful. Are y'all all right? I'm serious. And God helped me through it. I mean, he really did, and I praise him for it. But the bottom line is, I'm telling you, you either have victory or you don't. And my wife began to reason. Here's what she said. She said, I don't know of anybody that gives more of their money. I don't know of anybody that travels so much to nations at your own expense. And it just doesn't seem like it should happen to you. Now we get into this thing that really, God really does it. Cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. Come on. When you say, God bless me, we got the rain and we got a good crop, that pagan that lives next door got the same rain. Number three, Christianity, even the blows of Satan can be for our good. Listen to this. Jesus is going to allow Satan to be the delivery boy of the thorn that's going to buffet his chief servant. Let me tell you what we deal with. Well, I'll tell you, so-and-so told me something today, and it may be true, but I don't want to hear it from them. You don't get to decide who delivers the thorn. I'm not going to take it from them. They ain't earned a right to tell me. You think the devil's earned a right to buffet the Apostle Paul? Just some thoughts. And by the way, here's another word. No is a valid answer from God to our prayers. Matter of fact, God really has three answers in particular when you pray. Yes, no, and you must be kidding. Paul, greatest missionary statesman that lived, gave us over half of the New Testament, 13 epistles. And he said, God, I ask you, please remove this thorn. And God answered, my grace is sufficient. And then what did Paul find out? When he bought into the truth of God and embraced God's truth, he said, I tell you, God's brought me to the point that I am actually rejoicing and having revival and have moved into a spirit of personal worship because of my adversity. Wow. Here's another statement. When God permits pain and problems, he provides sufficient grace. God sometimes does not create the absence of a storm, but he does something even better. He gives you his presence in the storm. And here's another. Only when we confess our weakness can God demonstrate his power. Now, let's dive in. That was all introduction, so let me see what I can do in about 15 minutes. Number one, let's talk about Paul's thorn. And I wrote so much, and I apologize. I sent Paul all the notes, but I didn't send him the PowerPoint. So I'm going to make sure he has this. And if somebody wants all of our rope, because no way I'm going to be able to cover it all, but honest before God, I'm not only preaching biblically, I am preaching experientially. I went through some stuff, and God helped me. So Paul's thorn, first of all, deals with the subject of pride. I'm sending this your way so you won't be exalted above measure. The word exalted is only used 2 times in the entire Bible. It translates over-exalted. It's used here and it's used in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Let me give you the other place it's used. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, he's talking about the devil, and exalts himself. Matter of fact, Lucifer, which we believe, historians and theologians of the Bible, believe that God sovereignly and supernaturally somehow made him a person of music. That is, from his very body, he emanated music for God. But then if you read Isaiah chapter 14, he 6 times, he wanted the glory that belonged only to God. And he said, I will exalt myself 6 times. And God kicked him out of heaven. And Lucifer became Satan, the accuser of the brethren. So the word is referring to inflating of an ego. I did a men's conference in Valdosta yesterday. A few years back, I've been to a men's conference for 28 years. And just FYI, I don't know why I've been telling you this, but I was recognized at a convention this year. I have the largest local church men's conference in the United States. Listen to me. Tens of thousands attend or watch it on simulcast across America and around the world. So why did you say that? Because I've written so much in this area about demolishing strongholds, unspoken, what men won't talk about and why. I try to write a decent book every year. But here's what I thought. I thought, God, show me what are men's primary struggles. So I wrote about the trilogy of man's struggles. Here they are. Number one, pride as it pertains to ego. God, the devil will ruin you through pride. The devil was ruined through pride. Lucifer, he was a worshiper of God. Money as it pertains to greed. I pray in the name of Jesus, your greed will be turned to generosity. Sex as it pertains to lust. But he moved from pride to pain. He said, I gave a thorn in the flesh was given to you. It denotes a pointed stake, a splinter, an excruciating pain. Why? To keep Paul from being overly hyper-exalted because of the abundance of the revelation in order that the Lord could achieve the greater usefulness. I was reading this morning and someone, they took a little different slant, but I think the words are comparative. They said one of man's greatest struggles is power. I believe power and pride would play hand in hand. But sometimes when God's been so good to you, it ought to humble you. Matter of fact, may God help us to never forget where Jesus found us. Number two, he gave this to him because suffering, oh, this is good. Suffering is one of God's tools used to build godly character. Read Romans 5, 1 through 5. God really actually uses suffering and persecution to build character. Somebody every now and then, listen to this. God taught me something. Let me pass it on to you. Sometimes we're going through a difficult time. Somebody says, hey, what's God trying to teach you? Wrong question. What's the right question? Not what is God trying to teach you. What is God? This is good. I'm glad I came so I could hear me say this. What is God trying to make you? God's not just interested in you leaving with a lesson. God wants you to leave with a life. So the Lord often makes and molds us in painful experiences. People that are suffering depression, the reason they come and see me, because they'll go see some people and they'll say, man, pray for me. I'm so depressed. And they don't take them serious. Here's what they'll say. Hey, We're too blessed to be distressed. There's a Greek word for that. Hogwash. Or maybe you need to know Greek. Baloney. So what was the thorn? So let me just speculate. We know it was physical or spiritual. It was something to do with human nature, the flesh, that brought pain and distress to Paul. I don't know what it is. Galatians 6:1, some theologians say it was his eye affliction. Others believe it was epilepsy, headaches, or malaria. John MacArthur believes it may have been deceivers sent to seduce the Corinthian church into rebellion against him. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28 and 29. Others say it was an intestinal disorder or a speech impediment. Some think it was a mental or spiritual in nature, nagging criticism, a nagging doubt, or a persistent temptation. Martin Luther and John Calvin both thought that one of Satan's emissaries kept on throwing evil suggestions or fiery darts into his mind, something indeed that kept Paul on his face before God. Alan Redpath said it may have been something in his own personal character. Hey, let me give you a statement. Be careful that you only deify one person in the Bible. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would you say that? Because Paul was not perfect. John the Baptist was not perfect. I've done research on their lives. Say, why John the Baptist? Because I'm John, and I'm a Baptist. So anyway, John the Baptist. So I studied. So Alan Redpath said it's something in his own personal character life which was constantly reminding him of his own sinfulness of the flesh, which ultimately caused him to write Romans 7. When he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. See, it is hard for some of you to get your mind around the part that Paul may have lusted after somebody. Come on. Ain't nobody here but us and God. All of what I just shared is mere speculation. It is good that we do not know, because no matter what our suffering may be, we're able to apply the lessons Paul learned and get encouragement. Every now and then, I'm writing, and I feel like God gives me a statement. And so if you were to see my notes right now, in bold letters, I write a statement like this. Special note, great truth. Listen carefully. I need you to hear me right here. So press in if you can. Just even come closer. Listen to this. Whatever it was, It did not become an excuse for serving the Lord. Well, I need to back off right now. I'm going through a difficult time. Oh, so no fellow strugglers should be serving God. We got to be fine-tuned. By the way, I'd rather have it said that I'm serving Him even though I'm struggling than I'm trying to serve Him while I'm surrendering. So it didn't keep him from serving the Lord. He is writing it in the context of a dynamic ministry. Well, let me give you a principle. The Bible says it's a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. The Lord permitted Satan to afflict Paul. So I'm going to ask you a question. If the Word of God teaches that Almighty God sovereignly chose to allow the devil to buffet Paul, where in the heavens of theology come from? It says God may not give permission for the enemy to buffet you. But if he does, it is always for your good and his glory. Now, whatever the precise nature, Paul regarded it as caused by Satan. But here's where he was okay. Allowed by God. Oh, wow. It said to buffet me. That means keep beating with its fist. You're still serving, but you're being beat. Getting beat. I just need to quit. I'm being beat down. It's constant. The tense of the verb indicates that this pain was either constant or reoccurring. So this truth connects my mind and heart with many others. So buffet speaks of discipline even in hardship. Listen to what one scholar said. The goodness of God does not consist in a desire to cushion his children from hardship and pains of life, but in providential interest in us. It is aimed at our moral development. God uses these tough times in our life to make us. But let me move, and I'll probably have time just for this one last thought. Paul will have to have me back to get you out of intensive care. Let me move from Paul's thorn to Paul's transformation. By the way, when you ask God to remove something, it would be easier for him to do what I call, in my heart, substitution. Let's take this because it's too hard, and let's give him something easier. God is not so much involved in substitution as he is transformation. 3 times I ask him, take it. God could have just substituted something in its place. But God was more interested. And by the way, God never told him no. That was good. Verse number 8 reminds me of Matthew 26, 36 through 46. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, the Bible says he left them, went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Every now and then somebody acts spiritual and says, well, you've asked him, that's it, just leave it alone. The very Son of God, God in the flesh, the mystery of the Trinity, God talking to God. 3 times he asked his father. If Jesus asked more than once, sign me up. When the Lord permits suffering to come into our lives, there are several ways we can deal with it. We can become bitter and blame the Lord. I'm quitting. I've really served the Lord and I've done well. I give my money and I've taught Sunday school and I just don't deserve this. I'm just going to quit. And by the way, it is so easy to quit. By the way, let me just give you another statement. Anybody can quit. Give me a break. I'll show them. I'll quit. Really? You didn't show us. You showed him. So you can give up and wait a minute. Listen to this. Get out of the boat. Or you can stay in the boat until Jesus says, hush to the storm. And by the way, if you choose to get out of the boat, you'll miss the blessing of the experience. A Jewish doctor, Carl Capilouto, found my cancer. Dr. Scott Miller, one of the leading cancer surgeons in the Atlanta area, has written up in medical journals all over the country, removed my cancer. I was going to be returning from my cancer surgery after 4 weeks. He recommended I take 2 more weeks, and I said, I got a men's conference, thousands of men are coming, I need to be there. He said, well, you preach from a stool, sit on it and stay on it. And I thought, I'll sit on it, but I'm not sure I can stay on it. But anyway, he came. He said, I'm going to come. And the Carl Capilouto came too. They both sat on the front row. 2 Jewish medical doctors concerned about a Native American Indian. After the service, I looked at Scott Miller and I said, hey, why don't you go home and have lunch with me? I don't know what made me say that. I mean, I hadn't checked with my wife or anything. That's not good. And he said, I'd love to. So I called my wife and I said, I just asked Scott Miller to come and eat lunch, and he accepted. She said, when? I said, we'll be there in about 20 minutes. What am I supposed to fix? I said, thaw some of that good soup out and fix sandwiches. What kind of sandwiches? I said, anything but ham. He came and sat at my house. Here's what I said. You know, Doctor, God may never let me know, but I wonder why, listen to my language, I wonder why he entrusted me with this cancer. Entrusted you with it? I said, yeah, you know, as a Christian, I don't believe, doctor, that anything can filter in my life. Say it's filtered through his grace. He has to give his permission. Read the book of Job. Satan could do nothing that God did not permit him to do, the Job. He said, well, what'd you come up with? I said, it may sound far-fetched for you, doc. He said, tell me. Well, I'd like to know. I respect you. What do you think it was? I said, what if God entrusted me with cancer because he knew you were going to be my surgeon and he knew I'd be faithful to give you the gospel? He said, you think he would go to all that trouble? Hold it. I'll tell you how much trouble he went to. He bankrupted heaven. He entered the womb of a virgin. He lived 33 sinless years here on this earth. The very one who created it allowed the ones he created to nail him to a cross. He hung on a tree he made. And I told him that, but I didn't holler when I told him. I just, some people are afraid to invite me to their home to witness because they think if I get over there, I say, I'm glad your wife invited me over. He's come to church with me several times. Last time I visited with him, he did two things. He handed me a Starbucks card. When I went to take it, he took it from me. And I said, what are you doing? He said, you need to tell me what it is. I said, this is a blooming Starbucks card. Give it to me. He said, it's not a Starbucks card. I said, what is it? It's an invitation for you and I to have coffee so we can talk some more. See, somebody probably thought, if you said that to a medical surgeon that's well known, he probably thought you'd lost your mind. No, when God is in it. No, sir, come on now. The last time I went to him and I told him, I said, it's time, isn't it time for me to be released? I've been clean for 10 years. Isn't it time to release me? I said, you know what? And listen to what I said to him. I said, you know why you won't release me? He said, why? I said, you like me. You like me. And I said, you like talking to me. And here's what he said. God is my witness. You in a hurry? I said, well, I've got a wedding rehearsal, but I've got a little window. What you need? Can we go to my private office? Sure. I sat down. He said, what do you want to drink? Sitting there, and here's what he said. Tell me what you understand about end times. See, I don't know what God may do with what you're going through. But I'll tell you what he can't do if you're not willing to trust him with it. And by the way, you ought to find some godly people. I have godly people. I have two mentors in my life. One of them's 87 years old. And the other one's 95. The one 95 is really showing his first signs of dementia. And so we can't carry on the conversations with it one time. But up until just last year, before he had a surgical procedure, a 94-year-old man has been mentoring me for over 20 years. Everybody ought to have a general in their life. Somebody with more stripes. Somebody with more scars. Somebody that knows God, that knows the Word, doesn't just give you their opinions, but opens the Bible and says, this is what God showed me. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this time together. Speak deep into our hearts. Draw us to yourself. God, please, would you wrap your arms around those that are suffering? Depression is undoubtedly the worst thing I went through. It was even more difficult than the blooming cancer. So I pray that you would just help them to know that Paul and this team are doing this series because they love them and they want to love them where they are. And they want them to respond beautifully and Christ honoringly, even things we don't understand and the ways we feel. But help no one to surrender in their struggle except to you.